of Colossians 3, verse 17. And I'm hoping that that works for both couples, because I believe the message is for us all. So we read the text chosen, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And Paul concludes the sections by saying, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is God's word. Thanks be to him. Let's also have a short word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we heard this word just now, and as we hear more from your word throughout this message, we pray that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what if I told you we've already had a sermon when we baptized Carly and Emily? What would you say? How would you feel about that? We just had our message spoken to us in the baptisms of Emily and Carly. Amen. End of sermon. There used to be a little book out there, and I think it was called Everything I Needed to Learn, I Learned in Kindergarten. And I think I could write a similar book called Everything I Need to Learn, Need to Know, I Learned in My Baptism. In a sense, that is what Paul is doing here throughout this letter to the Colossians, a church he didn't found, but a church that he was responsible for. Everything, Colossians, everything, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you need to know is linked to your baptism. Of course, Carly and Emily won't be able to remember what happened at their baptism. They have to remember it by witnessing other children being baptized or adults being baptized when they get a little older. And I'm sure that their moms and dads will tell them that they too were baptized just as the other people that they see being baptized were baptized. They will remember then that at their baptism, they were washed in water as a sign that their sins are completely washed away by what Christ has done at Calvary on a cross. Now, the founding of the Church of Colossae was an exciting event. It wasn't planned by some missional board or even by the missional pastor or apostle Paul. No. In fact, by this time, the city of Colossae was no longer that important a city, and so the people who were planning mission trips didn't even think about going to Colossae. It's like, well, going to Leduc. Why not go to Edmonton instead? But it just so happened that as Paul was preaching in another place, perhaps in Ephesus, there was a young man named Epaphras who heard the news and almost immediately asked, "Can I be baptized?" And he then went back to his hometown of Colossae as a changed man and began speaking to the people about the Christ. And the people that knew him go, "Wow, he is a totally different person. We too want to know about this Christ." Christ took our sins, including that of those people in that awful town of Colossae, with him onto that crude, cruel cross. And then on the third day, this Christ rose again from the dead, and he appeared to Paul and to many other disciples. Somewhere in the scriptures, there's a listing of the number of people, the minimum number of people who saw Christ after he was raised. And I can't remember where that is. Hundreds of people met with the risen Christ, who explained to him that he was the one who was spoken of in all the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, and that God has wiped away our sins and has renewed us to a new life. And the people of Colossae responded in faith, and they died to their old lives, and they were raised to new lives in their baptism. Just listen to how Paul gloats about these Colossian believers. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Now, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned this from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit." See, so far, everything in this church of Colossae is growing great. They believed, and like other churches all around the Roman world, they began to bear fruit like kindness, patience, goodness, self-control. But Paul's tone changes a bit as he continues to talk of how he prays for this church. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." There's a totally different tone in this part of the prayer. And I go, "Paul, you have a great way of ruining the flattery that you began so well. You just told the Colossians that you are thankful for them, and now you are telling them that you are praying for them to grow in wisdom and understanding and in bearing fruit. Weren't they already fruitful? What's going on here?" If you didn't already know, Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell. He has no way of getting to the Colossians in person. But while he is in prison in Rome, Epaphras, the founder of the church of Colossae, has just come to Paul, and he has unburdened his heart. You see, this church that received the gift of Christ in faith and were baptized in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has now been approached by a new set of teachers who say that this baptism that they had isn't good enough. No. In order to be good Christians, they say, you have to follow a certain set of rules. You need a new understanding. You need a new philosophy to go along with this baptism. You need to be circumcised. And only then will you be the true church of Christ, they say. And I've heard things like that all my life as well. If you really are a Christian, then... And different people have different ways to finish that sentence. If you really are Christians, you would treat Sundays in this certain way. If you really are Christians, you would only shop at these bookstores or listen to this music. If only you are a Christian, you would stay away from worship during COVID and worship from home. If only you are a Christian, you would come in person and worship. It's enough to make you go crazy sometimes. And I'm not saying that this music that people are asked to listen to is bad music, or that they are not good for you, or that these books are all bad, or that they are not useful and have goodness in them. But what I'm saying is that reading these books and doing these things and listening to this music does not make you a Christian any more than eating potatoes makes me a Dutchman. You are a Christian for only one reason, and that reason is Christ, who is the head of the church. This is what Paul, the prisoner, writes to the Colossians. He says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And that's a beautiful concept that's also found in our main text, thankfulness. Gratitude. And then he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Now, Paul isn't saying that you should go to your university department and say, look, I'm not going to study your philosophy any longer, and I'm not going to study a bunch of other courses because they are human and hollow and deceptive and based on human tradition. No, I'm not saying that. And neither is Paul. Paul is saying that those things don't make your life in Christ. Those things don't make you a better Christian. And then he gets to the point. Baptism. Or rather, baptism in and with Christ. He says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, the flesh, not with circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. You see, baptism is a unique event in our lives. It's a bit difficult to fully see it in our method of baptizing by sprinkling. many early churches and in many churches today, baptism is done by dunking a person under the water. Now, I'm not sure what Dan would say to me or what Troy would say to me if I would say, I'm going to take your daughter and dunk her under the water 3 times and then she will be truly baptized. I don't know what you would say to me. But it portrays something that simple sprinkling doesn't portray. See, sprinkling does some things well. It reminds us of a shower, right? I mean, we get very clean in a shower. I prefer a shower for cleanliness than a bath because it rinses everything off. And so the sprinkling really shows us that Christ has cleansed us, that we are, our sins are washed away. But in the baptism that the Colossians received, something else was also very evident. As you were baptized, you were dunked in the water. And something happens to you under the water. You can't breathe. In a sense, underwater, you die. And so the symbolism there is that you die with Christ under that water. When he died on the cross, you were with him. That old you was with him on the cross. And then as you come up out of that water, you are raised to a new life, a life in Christ. That is symbolized also in baptism, which we don't really see when we sprinkle. But it's there still. It's there. Now, Paul uses this baptismal experience of the Colossians to remind them that they too died when Christ died on that cross. Or at least their sinful selves died with Christ on that cross. And Paul reminds us that our sinful selves also died with Christ on that cross. We are no longer the sinners that we used to be. Just remember that the next time that you try to elevate yourself by lowering someone else, that you has died on the cross. You, the new you, no longer hurts God, no longer hurts other people. No, in your baptism, your old sinful self died along with your sins on that cross. I know it sounds complicated, but really it is supposed to be so simple. Whenever you even begin to think of in some way hurting someone else, remember you were baptized and that you no longer exists. And those hurts that you were planning on doing right now were already nailed to this cross. But there's a second part of the symbolism in baptism. Your old self didn't just die, but your new self was born that day on the cross at Calvary. Just as Christ was raised with a new resurrected body, we were raised with a new heavenly nature, a Christly nature. And every time that we witness a baptism, we are reminded that we have a new heavenly nature. Now, you might assume that this is magical or instant, that when Emily and Carly were baptized this morning, they instantly turned into little angels. It almost seemed that way. And if you look back in your own life, you will also see that your transformation wasn't completed in that baptism that you experienced. Not in one little instant. No, Paul says, every time you see a baptism, every time you enter a church, and the way churches used to be built was they had, you came in from a raised level, then you went down into a lowered level, and then you climb back up to a higher level, symbolizing once more that baptism that you had. It's a bit like what Roman Catholic churches do with when they enter churches and they take the water, and I don't know exactly what they do, but they put it on their foreheads or they make a cross with it to symbolize that they have been baptized every time that they enter church. And in a sense, we should be doing that too. Every time we enter church, oh yes, I have been baptized. Oh yes, I am no longer that old self. I am a new self. Paul goes on in Colossians 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died. You died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's almost as if we also have a part to play in our baptism. Yes, it is God who baptizes us in Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit, but we have to think baptism as we live our lives so that we have a part to play. And instead of relying on a bunch of human rules aimed to keep us in God, we should remember and live out our baptism each and every day. As Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. See, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. In other words, these things have been nailed to that cross, and so you must leave those things at the cross. Remember that in baptism you died to those things. And remember that in baptism you were raised to a new life. So Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. You're already that, okay? You're already holy. You're already dearly loved. Now clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in a perfect unity. But, say some people, don't we need rules so that we can do this? No, says Paul, you need Christ and his power so that you can live that way. Every single day, think of your baptism and realize that you are this new person already. Here's another way you can remember your baptism and live your new life. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Period. Be thankful. Period. Let the word of God of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Peace in your heart is important. Earlier this week, I had an anxiety attack. I was nearly at work, and I was driving my air-conditioned car, and I began to sweat crazily. And as I grabbed a drink and lifted it to my lips, my hand was shaking because I was weak. Anxiety does bad things to you. Later that day, I went to pick my nephew back up from the workplace, and he didn't see where I was parked, and I didn't answer when he called, and he got very, very anxious, and when he saw me, he let me have it with a bunch of words. Anxiety creates an environment in which you sin easily. But peace in your heart allows you to live the life that you have been born to in Christ. And you can make all the rules that you want, but they wouldn't accomplish what this new life in Christ accomplishes. Every day, remember your baptism. Remember that you, all of you here, all of you at home, are part of one that is Christ's body. And be grateful for the oneness that Christ has brought to each of us. And when we read the words that Dan and Christina chose for our text today, keep your baptism in mind and all that goes along with your baptism. And whatever you do, whether in word, in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This really sums up Paul's teachings in Colossians. You don't need to follow a rule but this one. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Gratitude. You can't sin against God when you are living in gratitude to him. You can only do good when you live your life in the name of the Lord Jesus. Canada has thousands, hundreds of thousands of words in its laws. And year after year, they have to add new words to these laws because there was a situation that wasn't addressed in those laws. Paul says, you as an individual don't need thousands of words. Just live in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father, and you will live better than by any other law. See what I meant when I start? We didn't need this sermon of 2,500 or so words. We need to remember our baptism. Remember that we died to sin and that we have been raised with Christ to live our new heavenly lives, and all that in gratitude to God. Amen.